There's not much that we do without music. In fact, I think we are the songs that we sing. We are the songs that we sing. Now, it was on a Sunday, the first day of a work week, that Jesus enters the holy city on a donkey, procured by two of his trusted disciples. Jesus makes a parody of the powers that be, with people waving their palm branches high in the sky, lifting up their hosannas to the Lord. And the whole city, Scripture says, they're in turmoil because they're asking one question: who is this? Who is this man riding on a donkey? Their question is still our question. Who is this Jesus? John Wesley, the founder of this merry band of people that we call Methodists, once said that if God wanted to be, God could have been totally sovereign. That is, God could have controlled us like we were puppets, and God was pulling our strings. God could have smacked us into shape every time we stepped out of line. God could have rewarded us with nice little prizes every time we did the right thing. God could have been totally sovereign, but instead, God chose to be Jesus. In a church, we call this the scandal of particularity. God is not out there somewhere, far removed, ethereal, observant of us, distant. God instead crosses the far country that divides divinity from humanity, takes on our flesh, chooses to be with us as Jesus, right in the muck and the mire of our own making. So Jesus, that is God, walks and talks and heals and helps all throughout Galilee. But the whole time his eyes are on making it to the big show, Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he gets into the city, he has his temple tantrum, he serves up a few sermons, he gathers with the disciples for Passover. Like in the beginning part of the week, he finds two of his trusted disciples, and he says, find a place for the meal, and they do. And the question resting on the hearts of everyone in the city is the question on the hearts of the disciples that night: who is this? And Jesus answers that question at the table. He says, friends, my time is near. He draws them into a new time through words and through bread and cup. This meal, it marks a move, a change. It's a meal in which betrayal is present. We must never forget that Judas is at the table. And that's good, because what does the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, but the psalmist also says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. One of you, Jesus says, will betray me. The disciples are obviously distressed. Surely not me, Jesus. The truth, I think, though, is a little harder to confront. It's not just one who betrays. They all do. We all do. We've spent 7 weeks as a church looking at the seven deadly sins, none of us are free from any of them. We all betray Jesus. It's at the table while remembering God's mighty acts of salvation, delivering the people out of bondage in Egypt. Jesus takes a loaf of bread, and the first thing he does is he gives thanks. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he shares it. He says, this is my body. That's why we call it Eucharist. The word Eucharist just means to give thanks. That's what the word means. Jesus, he takes the bread and he gives thanks, not just for the food that feeds us, but because he is now the gift that gives life. He breaks the bread, anticipating that his body will break on the cross. And before the disciples even have a chance to wrap their heads around what he has said, he takes the cup. He offers another Eucharist. He shares it with his friends. Drink from this. This is my blood, the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the new covenant, becoming the forgiveness that makes possible the participation in God's kingdom. And a new time begins, a time constituted by the table. Wonderfully, Jesus says, drink from this, all of you. All of you. Judas included. Taylor included. Which, surprising as it is, shouldn't come as a surprise. Jesus is all about upsetting expectations, breaking rules, transforming traditions. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, even though Scripture condemns her behavior. Jesus says to the tax collector, I'm headed to your house today. Even though Scripture says that tax collector is unclean and Jesus shouldn't eat with him. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, even though the criminal is condemned for his crime. But I'm getting ahead of the story. That's tomorrow. See, Jesus is, was, and always will be in the business of forgiveness, offering grace to those who haven't a clue in the world and to those who know exactly what they've done. Jesus eats and he drinks and he cavorts with all sorts of people, many of whom we wouldn't be caught dead with, which of course is the whole point. They take the bread and they take the cup, they share it, they break time while making new time, and then Scripture says they sing a song together before they leave for the Mount of Olives. Have you ever noticed that verse before? They finish the meal, but before they can go to the garden, before Jesus prays, be according to that, when will the Lord take this cup? Before that, they have to sing a song. Now, Matthew doesn't actually tell us what song they sing, but it's very likely Psalm 118, some of the verses in which George read for us tonight. Because to this day, when Jews mark the Passover, they end the meal by singing the song, the words from Psalm 118. I'm sure that you've heard some of these before. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. God's steadfast love endures forever. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. My favorite. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. They sing those words because they're about the past. They're about something God has already done. But now, at this table, singing it with friends that are soon to abandon and betray and deny, the words actually become something else. They're no longer just referring to the past. They are about the present, and they're also about the future. Time turns at this table when they sing. Singing is a great gift, greater than we often let on. Singing creates and sustains communities. Singing next to eating is the most physical and communal form of behavior that we've got. Our voice comes from our body, not just our mouth, from our whole body. And when we sing, our bodies are joined that we might be the body of Christ in the world. The whole Psalter, all of the Psalms are a testimony of what it means to be a people who know how to sing. Those who can hold on to words when all is well and when all is hell. The disciples sing with Jesus, and they do not yet know that they're not just singing with him, they're singing about him. I've seen the power of music at work. Chances are you have too. But if you haven't, I've been to a lot of memory care games, more than I would like to count. People of whom we live or have not spoken, have not communicated, have not even really been themselves in quite some time, but all it takes is grabbing a hymnal and singing something like, Jesus loves me, this I know. And all of a sudden, these people who have been lost to not only time, but to themselves, can begin to sing. And what's more amazing than watching them sing is watching the orderlies there to see them watch people communicate that they've never seen talk before. Maybe you've had an experience like that. I have. Many of them. I've stood in the pulpit or at the edge of a grave in terror of silence in the face of death, only to begin singing, and people who say they have no faith in the world, they join together in a mighty chorus of Amazing Grace. I've sat at a table with friends and family alike, and all it takes is someone singing one line before we all start whirling and twirling to melodies that have long sustained and encouraged. I love music. I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't like music. Actually, Deborah told me once, she said she knows one person who doesn't like music, and I said, "Fooey." How can you not like music? You don't have like the same genre of music, the same style, but how can you not like music? I think music is magical. It has this power over us. Music can bring forth emotions that we did not know we had. Countless are the number of people I've seen crying in worship, and afterward when I check on them, they say, "I have no idea what happened." I know. God had it. You see, God uses the songs we sing to remind us not just who we are, but whose we are. And the same thing happens at the table. We do this, what we're about to do, in remembrance, not just because we're commanded to, not just because it's a mandatum novum, but also because in doing, we become Jesus' memory for the world. The Eucharist, the giving thanks at this table, is the feast that makes Christ's time with us the time in which we live, a time that is meant for singing. And so it's here, every time at the table, that we join this ferocious fellowship of difference, and we get to hear God say, "Behold what you are, become what you receive. Behold what you are, and become what you receive." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.